Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church and thank you for coming out on this Palm Sunday to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A few announcements. I'll just go through these kind of quickly. Remind you, is it too late to order flowers? Is that
today's the last
day to order flowers, so you can do that. This time you can take your red pad, sign it with name, address, telephone number, email address if you've not given that or if you've changed it. Deacons are hosting Donut Sunday today after worship in the building next door in McFadden Halls. Hope that you can stay and have some coffee, donuts, juice, tea, milk, different things in time of fellowship. And next Sunday is Easter, and we'll be having Easter egg hunt from 9:30 to 10:30 over in the McFadden Hall. And hope that you can come out for that and invite a friend. It's a good time to invite someone to church. People are more likely to come out for an Easter service than just about any other time of the year. So if you know someone that's not going to church, or maybe it's dissatisfied where they're going, it's a good time to give them an invitation and tell them you'll pick them up and you'll bring them. So session meets April the 11th at 7. Youth group on April the 15th and 22nd. Junior church, first three Sundays of the month. The nursery's open every Sunday next door. And we have the vibrating little thing, so if your child needs to be something wrong, they can buzz you, and you can go over to the nursery and find out what is going on. And adult Sunday school was not meeting today. It's not meeting next Sunday because of Easter. Then they'll get back. On any other announcements that need to be made. Okay, VBS still need people to sign up. They bought donuts from four different places, and so you'll be able to vote on the place you like best, and then they'll will be buying donuts from there. I was given this before the service. It has a picture of a house and has our church in it. It's from the Tribune Review. Our house is on the tour, historic tour, our church, and it was built in 1885. So one of our members, I believe, is going to be showing the church when they come by. And so we're getting a little free publicity. So that's very nice. If you would like to see it, it's in the paper, or I will send it on the internet, so you can go on the internet and look at it too. What day was this in the paper? Does anyone know?
Yesterday.
Tribune Reviews, if you want to go look at it, and then I'll pin it in the back of the church after the service, and you can look at it. Very nice article, nice picture of our church. Any other announcements? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Opening hymn of praise is number 174, Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna.
Thank you.
I love it when they do that. Doesn't take much to get them wound up, does it? Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for loving humanity. We are eternally thankful for you who provided us with the gift of salvation. Forgive us when we take it for granted. Help us to have the same courage Jesus had in going to the cross. Show us how we can raise our level of commitment for your kingdom. May we learn to have the same kind of compassion as Jesus. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
This morning, seek a sense of unity as we recite together our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe
God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's take a moment and greet one another. Persons here you don't know the name and not sure, ask them.
Oh,
Responsive reading is Psalm 42, 701. Back of your red hymnals. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hebron, from Mount Mizra. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Let us read together. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Thank you. I'd like to open up this portion of the pastoral prayer and invite you to submit your prayer requests. And you can peruse the back of your bulletin and see many names that are listed. And you see Clint Ferrari has a new address, so I hope maybe some of you can send him a card to go visit. Joe D'Amico just had neck surgery, and he's recuperating quite fine, and we are thankful for that. Don Wagner, as I have announced, is now at home. Art is going to be having surgery. I forget the date on that.
The
11th, thank you. And they're kind of a triple where they take his gallbladder out, take part of his pancreas, and is it his spleen too? Do you remember? I can't remember, but this could be kind of a major operation. Yeah, liver biopsy first to make sure, I forgot about that, to make sure that they can do the surgery. It has to be strong enough. Thank you. Nancy Baker's going to see the doctor on April the 3rd. Then later in the month, she'll go see her cardiologist, but she does have some improvement, so let's keep praying for her and for all these other people to improve and get stronger. Hilda Thompson, who had broken or fractured her arm, was in Passamit. She's now in St. Barnabas and recuperating and trying to decide what to do. She'll be out there for a while. Saw her yesterday. And Clyde Letterly, who's been in a nursing home out in Butler for a couple of weeks, he's going to be in Rebecca residence. So those of you who know him, it's a closer place to go visit, so you might want to run out there and see Clyde Letterly at Rebecca residence. And Ron Anderson is going to be having prostate surgery, and then an MRI on his back. They think he has a bad disc in his back also, so he could be up for two surgeries here soon. So let's be praying for Ron Anderson. Anyone else? Kathy?
I actually have three.
The 8-year-old girl was killed in Florida with Jonathan's gym teacher's niece. Let's be praying for that family. Jonathan's friend who had a connection there. 36 had a heart transplant and she died. And Rick's Uncle Henry in an accident in that hospital, not doing so well. Anyone else? April 16th. Ron Milbert, operation on his colon, April 16th. All right. One of our members and deacons, Suzanne Connor's respiratory problems. Let's be in prayer for her. Yes. Okay. Former Secretary Debbie Hagan's asking for prayer for two persons with cancer. Let's be in prayer for them and for Debbie while she's in Poland also. Cheryl? Okay. Thank you. That's the one I wasn't allowed to speak about. So I'm glad that it's finally cat's out of the box, so I can talk. So he's doing well, prostate cancer surgery, and doing well, and we're so thankful. And so let's continue those prayers for Joe. Now we can pray as a church for him. It's hard keeping secrets. Anyone else? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and I'll lead you into the Lord's Prayer. In our tradition, we say debts and debtors instead of trespasses. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful Palm Sunday. And we come to you because we need you. You're our God. You're our Lord. You're our Master. We are your children. I don't know how any of us can live this life without leaning upon you, without getting our spiritual nourishment, and being able to talk to you, to come to you in prayer with our needs, our wants, our desires, our hurts, our anger, but also our joys and our celebrations. So we thank you for giving us our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, even though it was a hard thing for him to do, and gave his life that we would have life eternal and have this relationship with you. We don't need a minister or a priest or even a church building to be able to talk to you. We can do it anywhere at any time. We thank you for that, coming directly to you. And we don't take advantage of it enough. Remind us to come to you every day in prayer, to talk to you, and find a little time to sit quietly in meditation and allow you to speak to our spirit, to our hearts, our minds. So we've lifted all these prayers to you today, all these names, and many were not mentioned. And we thank you, and we ask you to be with us, to touch us this day, that you've heard our prayers and that you answered them according to your wisdom, your power, your might, your glory. Be with us during this holy week, and be with our family and our friends, and touch their lives. Let them know that you are Lord and you are Savior, and that you care about them and you have compassion for them. Draw them in to Glenshaw Valley and to other churches around our neighborhood and all around the world. Let them have an experience that they know that you are Lord, that they can have eternal life by accepting you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, thank you for everything that you did, your healings, your teachings, and for this beautiful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn of preparation, on the screen as the deer.
As the deer bends over.
Let us bow for a word of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. As Pastor Glenshaw Valley, I thank you for these people, for their faithfulness, for the visitors that are here today, for the joy that you have given us, for the opportunity to serve you, not just while we're at church, but where we're at home in our places of employment, and when we're out at ball games and doing different things and having fun, that we can honor you by representing you as Christians. So we give not just of our monies, but our time, our efforts, everything that we are. And if we're not giving enough of who we are, talk to us about it. Show us how we can be better Christians, better men and women, better boys and girls, how we can represent Christianity better. Lord, I ask that you bless each person that is here today. Let them feel your love, your compassion. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Amen. Call William Mueller, or Bill. I can't see from the side. Can you see the scripture on there where it says, or the red dye on you? Kind of see it or dye a little bit on you? Okay. Shows up good on my screen, but when you get in here, it doesn't always. So I'm still trying to learn. Okay.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. This morning's scripture covers the triumphant entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem just before his passion. In doing some research on this scripture, one of the things that was pointed out was that the very last line of the scripture, it talks about Jesus going into the temple, looking around, and then leaving. But then the very next day is when Jesus went in and chased out the money changers. So that's part of the sequence of events that took place during the week of Passion. The other thing I found, how many people know what Hosanna means? Shawnee does because I told her this morning. She cheats. Hosanna means save. It's in Hebrew. I don't know exactly why we use that. Is it because we want to be saved? Are the children saying, "Save me, Jesus"? Or that you're going to save me? Something to think about. But I thought it was interesting when I looked up the information about this scripture. It's the first time I found out what Hosanna means after 62 years. Anyway, please listen for the message for you in Mark 11, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches as they had cut that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you. Sorry about not having the scripture up there. I have a split screen, and I was looking at the one on the right, and I realized that I didn't have it on the PowerPoint for you. But I know most of you knew that by heart anyway, so. Well, welcome to this Palm Sunday celebration. That's what it is, a celebration. It's a joyous occasion as we remember the crowds who lined the streets of Jerusalem to welcome the Master, the Lord, into their city that day. Ironically, it is also April Fool's Day. And maybe that is more appropriate than ironic. After all, didn't St. Paul teach us that the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles? So perhaps April Fool's Day is an appropriate day to celebrate Palm Sunday. I was reading recently about a truck driver named Cornelius who specialized in hauling animals, especially cows, and he hauled live cows and he would haul dead cows also that needed disposed of. So sometimes he was hired to haul other animals also. Well, one April Fool's Day, he received a call and said, "I have a dead elephant. Can you come pick it up?" Being April Fool's Day, he of course thought, "Well, you're just playing a prank on me. I don't believe you." He said, "Yeah, right. You aren't going to get me on that one." This guy said, "No, seriously, I have a dead elephant. I need for you to come pick up. Look, I know what day it is. You aren't going to fool me today of all days, April Fool's." The guy was insistent that this was a serious call, but Cornelius was equally determined that he was not going to be pranked on April Fool's. So he told the guy that if he drove all the way out to Los Angeles and he had to get another truck to come with him, a double plus fee he would charge him. The caller agreed. So Cornelius drove out to Los Angeles, and indeed there was a dead elephant waiting on him to pick up. He said he wouldn't believe it until he saw it with his own eyes. So I mean, getting such a phone call on April Fool's Day would make anyone suspicious, especially to pick up a dead elephant. You know, many who witnessed Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, somebody probably thought they were witnessing some kind of an April Fool's prank. I don't know if they had April Fool's Day back then, probably not. But they had come out to see what they thought was the leader of a new religious movement, and quite possibly the long-awaited Messiah, the one anointed. They had heard amazing stories about this man and his feeding of the 5,000 with two fish and five small loaves, about his ability to heal and of raising Lazarus from the dead. Could this be, they thought, hopefully the one that they had long awaited? "Here he comes," those at the front exclaimed as the procession grew nearer. Those at the back began to stand up on the tiptoes, trying to see over those who were taller to get a good look. Those with children probably picked up their children and lifted them so they could get a look at this rabbi, this new religious leader. Hopefully, the one who would be their new king. And then their hearts literally sank. Literally sank. The man that they heard so much about, who they had hoped would deliver them from the iron grip of the Roman Empire. He wasn't riding on a mighty stallion as Caesar would have done. He did not come riding on a large elephant as Alexander the Great probably would have done. No, he came riding on a lowly donkey. That's not the way a king comes into town. Think about it. If one of our candidates for president came into town today, instead of coming in with a limousine followed by the Secret Service and all the flash and pomp and the flags, and he came riding in an old Ford Pinto, what would we think? I know, because I drove into Pittsburgh in a Mercury Bobcat, the same thing. It didn't occur to the people who were disappointed that day that the prophet Zechariah had foretold the Messiah would indeed enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Not everybody knew the scriptures as they should. Later, some of them might have remembered, but at the time it was happening, it may have indeed seemed like some kind of April Fool's prank. But there were others who were not put off by the Master's means of transportation. They had seen his miracles firsthand. They had listened to his teaching in person, and they knew that he taught not like one of the Pharisees, but someone who had been anointed by God. And so as he made his entrance into the city, they spread their cloaks out, their capes, and they spread the palm branches for him to walk over, for the donkey to walk over. And those who accepted him as the one they'd been waiting for were exuberant in their welcome. They were excited. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." For them, it was a grand celebration, just as it should be for us 2,000 years later, as we recreate this in our minds and we celebrate it and we think about it, what was happening on that historic day in Jerusalem. The story is told in Mark's gospel, however, ends rather abruptly. After a brief description of the Palm Sunday parade, we read these words. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I would like to focus our attention for a few moments on the brief final words from Mark's gospel about Jesus' action after the Palm Sunday parade. They help us set the stage, I think, for the celebration of Holy Week. Jesus has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, exhilarating some while deflating others. Now, it is evening. He's probably feeling a bit of a letdown after all the busy activities of the day. Remember, he is human. And soon he will retire with his disciples to Bethany, a small village on the outside of the city. But before he goes, he has a few moments to kill. And how will he spend his time? Mark tells us he went to the temple courts and looked around at everything. I wonder what was on Jesus' mind as he surveyed the temple courts, just looking around, not really saying anything. Palm Sunday evening. Much that will happen over the last week of Jesus' life will be centered around what happens at the temple courts. Was he already offended by the thoughts of the money changers taking advantage of the worshipers, charging them too much, cheating them in the temple? Was it then he decided to confront them the following day and turn over the tables? Or perhaps he looked around at the massive stones of the temple. Was it then that he decided to tell the disciples that the temple would be destroyed? And it was within 40 years of his death, and of course his temple of his body. Or did his mind turn towards the curtain in the temple, which was separated, torn in two on Good Friday? The curtain is separated, the outer part of the temple, from the Holy of Holies, where God resided, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Just rent in two, tore in two. Perhaps he was focused simply on what would happen to him in the next few days, the betrayal, the mockery of a trial, the scourging, the agony of the crucifixion. In Mark 10, we read that some days prior, while they were on their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. But I don't think they really understood. They really believed. How could they? Try to put yourself in their position and you're listening to someone tell you what is going to happen. We're telling it. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. Will they even want to hear that? Will they want to listen to those words? And 3 days later, he will die. These are not words the disciples wanted to hear. Not at all. In fact, in many ways, they refused to hear them. They still cherished the dream that Jesus would lead them to overthrow the Roman government and get them out of their land, do away with them, set up a new kingdom where they, the disciples, would find positions of power and authority at his right hand. But they were in Jerusalem now, and his prophecy about his death was about to be fulfilled. The die was cast, and there was no turning back. Jesus stood there in the courtyard of the temple, and he surveyed the scene in front of him. I'm trying to imagine all the thoughts that might have gone through his mind. But we cannot know for certain what went through his mind. In fact, we know only a few things are certain about his final week on earth. We know, first of all, about his courage. Jesus knew what lay ahead, the physical and the emotional pain, a cruel and an unjust death, and he dreaded it with all his being. This is not something he was excited about going through. But he did not cut and run like many people might have done, facing what he was having to face. With great bravery, he moved towards his destiny because he was a man of great courage. His courage had an effect on his followers after Pentecost. We read in Acts 4:13 that when his contemporaries of Peter and John noticed their courage, they ascribed it to the fact, said, "We have been with Jesus." The courage which they possessed was not something which they had been taught by the Master, but something which they had caught from the Master. You can't teach someone courage, but it was contagious. Edward Hughes Pruden once told about a picture which hung over the mantel in his study. It was Hoffman's picture of the boy Jesus at 12 years old when he's at the temple in Jerusalem talking to the doctors of the law and answering questions. Pruden said he was intrigued by the picture because it told him not only a great deal about Christ, but about the other people who were standing around him in the temple, the faces of those elderly authorities in Jerusalem that might indicate what they were thinking about Jesus and what might happen to him for his future, how he might grow into manhood and what he might do. He said, he thought, what a fine young rabbi this young boy is going to make. He has such a vivid imagination, such a scintillating personality, such a pervasive manner. We must see to it that he is called to one of our finest and largest synagogues. There it will fascinate large congregations with his brilliant messages and his parables. He will be highly honored in the community and live to a ripe old age to receive the esteem of all of his fellow citizens. They could not see that Jesus would never be swayed by the lure of success. He was on to rattling the gates of hell, not climbing a social ladder. And nothing could stop him, for he was a man who conquered fear. And people with such courage are the kind of people who changed the world. And we see his courage, then we see the level of his commitment. In a few days he will kneel in the garden and pray, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He didn't want to drink from the cup which was being offered him, but he was driven by one motivation, to do the will of his heavenly Father. It was not blind courage that drove him. It was a determination to do what God, his heavenly Father, wanted him to do, being obedient. You see, a consecrated life is far more eloquent and convincing than any thought-out argument that we can present to anyone trying to convince them to be a Christian. The world will not accept the way of Christ because we can out-talk our spiritual opponents, but only because we can outlive them and we can show them Christ in our lives. Jesus walked the walk more perfectly than anyone who has ever lived. He lived out the ethic which he taught. He was totally committed to doing his Father's will. He was a man of courage, and he was a man of commitment. And we see his absolute compassion. Above all else, during Holy Week, we see that it was love that took him to the cross. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Those were Jesus' words, and he did exactly as he said he would. Some of you remember this story. It was on TV, it was on the news when it happened. I mean, I remember watching this. On January 13th, 1982, an airliner crashed into the icy waters of the Potomac River near Washington, D.C. 79 people were aboard that ill-fated aircraft, and of that number, only 5 survived. Each of those survivors had something in common. They owed their life to another passenger, a 46-year-old banker examiner named Arlen D. Williams, Jr. Workers on the rescue helicopter sent to the crash reported that Williams was only one of a half dozen survivors clinging the twisted wreckage bobbing in those icy Potomac waters. Life vests were dropped in the flotation ball, and Williams repeatedly spurned the safety lines and passed it on to the 5 others floating in the bitterly cold water. One by one, they were taken to safety. By the time the helicopter crew could return to Williams, however, both he and the plane's tail section had gone under those icy waters. He had been in the water for 29 minutes with 5 opportunities to be saved, because the line was dropped to him each time. Each time he passed it on and someone else was saved. According to the coroner, Williams was the only passenger to die by drowning. The rest died on impact in the crash. So he did not so much lose his life as he gave his life up for others. When the helicopter pilot was interviewed later, he described Williams as a brave and a good man. Imagine, said the rescue pilot, he had just survived that horrible plane crash. The river was ice cold, and each minute brought him closer to death, and he had to know that. He could have gone on the first trip, but he put everyone else ahead of himself. Everyone. The man was a true hero. And later, the bridge the plane hit on its way into the icy water was renamed. Today it is the Arlen D. Williams, Jr. Memorial Bridge. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what Jesus was sent to the cross, and that's what he did. His courage, his commitment, his absolute compassion for humanity is shown by him going all the way to the cross and every step that led up to it, the beatings, the mockery, the being spit upon, the sword, the nails. I ask you this morning, do you have such courage? Do you have such commitment? Do you have such compassion? God may be asking it of you. We don't know what was on his mind on that first Palm Sunday evening after the parade. He surveyed the temple court, but we do know how the week ended. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn on the screen, He is Exalted. I hope you can stay today for coffee and donuts next door, and then come back Monday, Thursday for communion. Maybe you can bring a friend. And in Presbyterian tradition, you do not have to be Presbyterian. And then we leave it up to the parents to decide whether the child can take communion. We just ask that the parents are with the child when they receive it. And then on Monday, Thursday, we do something a little different. We transition in to Monday, Friday. I think you'll enjoy the service, and of course next Sunday for Easter at 10:30, and then before at 9:30 the Easter egg hunt and the sweet rolls and different things over next door. As you prepare to leave this sanctuary, I hope that you felt love and compassion. I hope that you felt inspired to go back out into the world and give the love of God away. To tell someone about Christ, that they have a chance for eternal life, that whatever's going on in their life, it can be better. Things do go better with God. God loves you. God cares for you. God has compassion on you. That's why he sent Jesus Christ into the world. That was his ultimate statement. Go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.